The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Thank you. What a blessing to be yours and to be able to gather here together this morning and bring you our worship. Thank you for meeting us here. It's our deep prayer, Lord, that as our worship continues, that it is pleasing in your sight. We thank you that you look on our very presence in this building as a sacrifice of our time, that you accept it on our behalf, that we have an opportunity to give back to you a small portion of the material blessings we enjoy in our tithes and our offerings, that you accept the praise of our lips as we lift our voices in song and testimony and prayer requests, that you're the God who hears and answers prayer, and that you know us intimately, that you work in ways that just astound us as we watch you work behind the scenes, and it's often only in hindsight that we see what you have done. And so we know even now you're working, and we thank you that we're part of what you're doing. So help us, Lord, to be obedient children. Help us to be useful instruments in your hand as we live the light of Jesus Christ in a world that desperately needs him. We'll praise you for it as we pray in your precious name. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew chapter 5. We are in the beginning of walking through the Sermon on the Mount. All of scripture is inspired by God and is useful, but it seems there's something special about those things that Jesus himself said, doesn't it? I've been gone for 2 weeks. Haven't had a chance to preach. I got 2 weeks plus today stored up. But God in his wisdom has a way of working. I am often absolutely amazed at the way the Holy Spirit works in spite of me. I had intended to preach on verses 27 through 37, only 10 verses, which normally for us doesn't take too long, right? But then as I was preparing this week, I discovered there was a lot more that Jesus was saying than I first thought, and so I cut it down, and I was only going to preach through verse 32. Andy was asking me a while back, there's a hymn that goes along with a certain portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and there's someone he wants to sing a song, and so he says, when do you think you'll be there? And I said, well, easy. I have no clue. It's going to be at least another week. I'll put it that way, Andy. I work on my message all week long, and I need a lot of help, so it takes me a long time. And then Sunday mornings, after my quiet time, I go over it one more time. And this morning, I just decided to cut it shorter. And now I know why. Unfortunately, for those of you who are visiting, it's still not going to be short. It's just going to be shorter. Ask the people next to you. They'll explain it. We're going to be looking, all that to say that we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 30 this morning. In your pew Bible, it's on page 684 if you want to follow along there. Jesus is speaking to not just the disciples, but to the crowds that were behind the disciples as he's sitting there on the mountain. And he says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you
that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Father God, we thank you for your word. We recognize that it is challenging. And we acknowledge that we are sinful people. But we need the challenge of your word. We need its truth. We need its hope. So help us this morning to set aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from hearing what you say through me even this morning and through your word. Help us, Father, to draw on the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit to put into practice these truths that we might truly live for you, light shining like lights in the darkness in the world in which we live. And we'll give you the praise as we pray in your name. Amen. Last month, when we were last looking at the Sermon on the Mount, see, I haven't preached since last month. We pointed out that Jesus here is intentionally shifting the focus of obedience to the law away from the Pharisaical teaching that focused only on actions and behaviors to the truth as he revealed it, that is, the attitude or condition of the heart that prompts the action, and that's the real problem. In fact, Jesus says it is this condition of the heart where sin first takes place. Sinful actions are simply the tangible expression or the manifestation of sin already committed in the heart. In fact, our outward or external righteousness isn't necessarily a true indication of the heart either, as he alluded to in his statement about the disciples' righteousness needing to surpass that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Good deeds done with wrong intent or wrong motive aren't really good. And as Jesus pointed out, they are not the way to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, as I thought about what he said last time, I think it's worth repeating this morning because there is something there that he says that is, I think, a core statement for this sermon that he then preaches, especially this aspect where he deals with the law and the right understanding and application of it. Look back quick just at verses 19 and 20. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And again, this word breaks is, I think, a poor translation. The 2011 NIV does a much better job. It says, whoever sets aside. The ESV Bible says, whoever relaxes. The New Living Translation says, whoever ignores. And I think all of those give a better understanding of what Jesus meant by what he said here. But he says, anyone who breaks or sets aside, he says, he doesn't say those who ignore or set aside a commandment or even go so far as to teach others to do the same thing, that they will not enter the kingdom. He says that in the kingdom, they will be relegated to a lesser position. His primary focus is on those who either twist or maybe misinterpret the law intentionally or through neglecting to do the work of discovering the true meaning and then teach others to follow their lead. And like we said, there's little doubt it was the example of the Pharisees and teachers of the law that are on his mind. But the warning is for those who are listening to him, his disciples and those in the crowds that were listening, the warning is for them not to follow their example, their pattern. Disobedience has consequences. If you're saved, you're saved. Jesus said, I give eternal life. But just because you're saved doesn't mean sin doesn't have consequences. This goes back to what we were talking about in Sunday school. Another plug, shameless plug for Sunday school. Disobedience brings consequences just as obedience brings rewards. And he points that out as he closes the sentence out. He says, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And again, in context, remember he was talking about how every aspect was important. So even the little things matter. Remember, too, that we often teach more effectively by our example than by the words that we use. You may never teach in an official capacity, but that does not mean you're not teaching. You are teaching whenever anyone is watching how you live or listening to what you say. Then he dropped that bombshell on him. He said, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you could have probably seen their mouths drop open. What? Again, the average Jew had been led to believe that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were the most righteous people around. Like I said, it was the Pharisees and teachers of the law who taught him that, but it was an accepted fact. The problem was that theirs was an outward, external, formal righteousness. Jesus instead promotes an inward, vital, spiritual righteousness based on faith in God that would then show itself externally. But it was centered in the heart. Belonging to the kingdom and living the kingdom life takes more than external conformity to a set of religious standards. It goes deeper than that. His statement would cause those listening to wonder, well, how then can we possibly obtain a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Well, his sermon would explain that to them. We ain't going to cover it all today. In our first example, then, of accurately interpreting the law and its proper application this morning, he goes to an issue that has plagued men and women probably since the time that there was more than one other person of the opposite sex to look at. It's the second time that he uses one of the Ten Commandments as a starting point. Verse 27, he says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Again, the Pharisees limited the application of God's commandment to the very act of adultery. People today attempt to do the same thing. They even go so far as to argue over the definition of adultery in an attempt to avoid or excuse their sin. While the act of adultery was certainly part of the prohibition, Jesus again shows what God intended by the command he gave. Jesus said, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. At times it's hard to believe that there has been a society or culture more sexually perverse and wicked than our own. But the truth is, we simply found different ways to express sin in this manner. Remember, Jesus' point is that sin starts in the heart. That the lustful look is as sinful as if you actually engaged in the act. Consequences may well differ, but the sin is the same. And thanks to our equal rights mindset, women now are guilty almost as often as men are of this sin. This whole idea of sin, as Jesus sees and describes it, I think, is a difficult concept for us to grasp. we have been conditioned to think that if we simply restrain the impulse and we don't act on our thoughts or feelings, that we're okay. In a sense, we behave a little bit like Pharisees, don't we? I think the problem may be that we don't have a proper view of the God whose children we are, and that our sin is a personal affront to His holiness. I think we need to have the view that David finally got. He portrays it for us beautifully in Psalm 51, verse 4. It's page 405 in the Pew Bible, but it's just one verse. He cries out to God there, and he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Now, David, when he said that, wasn't denying that he sinned against Bathsheba. He wasn't denying that he sinned against Uriah when he had him murdered, that he sinned against Joab by having him be party to Uriah's murder, that he sinned against all Israel, in fact. He's simply admitting that at its core, his sin was against Almighty God. So is yours. So is mine. We say it often, but we forget sometimes. The truth that the Lord spoke to Samuel when he was trying to figure out which of Jesse's sons God had chosen to be Israel's first human king. Second. You can read it in 1 Samuel 16, but we're not going to do that this morning. I don't want to get off on too big a rabbit trail, so I'm just going to look at verse 7. But in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, Samuel was told by God that he had rejected Saul because of Saul's disobedience, that he was to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. And so he had gone, and Jesse and his sons were there in front of him, and he's looking at him and he's going, "Ha ha, I'll bet that's him right there." Listen to what God says. "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God hasn't changed in the thousands of years since he said that. He still looks at our hearts. In our culture, pornography is seen by many as one of the greatest manifestations of this prohibition of Jesus against adultery. It is a huge sin problem. It is a problem for many men, women, and sadly now far too many children as well. But the reality is that as prevalent and wicked as pornography is, and as applicable as this warning is to those who are caught in that trap, this lustful look that Jesus talks about is a battle that men, women, and even now our children fight every day just walking around out there in this world in which we live. The culturally accepted lack of moral values as taught in Scripture, evidenced primarily in the clothing style sadly adopted by many even in the church, creates an environment that makes keeping your gaze pure extremely difficult. Summertime's even more pervasive lack of proper clothing simply intensifies the problem. But it isn't just the half-dressed people or those clad in skin-tight clothing that we run into everywhere we go. It's in our homes. We see it in the advertisements that run during our favorite TV programs, even the TV programs themselves, in the movies, the music videos. It's entrenched itself in video games and pops up unexpectedly in our online viewing. In fact, we're so inundated with it that we barely notice it unless it's really out there. And we can find ourselves being drawn into lustful looking almost by accident. We've slowly allowed ourselves to become conformed to the pattern of this world in spite of Paul's warning against it. Jesus shows how abhorrent such sinful choices are as he uses graphic hyperbole to make a bold declaration of the drastic measures one should take to correct such sinful behavior if necessary, as he continues in verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, if that didn't get their attention, he continues, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, it should go without saying that Jesus was not advocating physical mutilation as a way of dealing with or stopping sin. A one-handed blind man can still struggle with lust. What he's doing is he's pointing out the seriousness of sin and the necessity of to take drastic measures if necessary to prevent yourself from being led into sin. God's standard is holiness. Holiness. Well, you don't need to go so far as to gouge out your eye. You might well need to stop and take a hard look at just what you are looking at. Think about what your hand is doing when you grab the mouse on the keyboard, on your device. Ask yourself if you'd be watching that TV program or going to that online website if Jesus was sitting on the couch next to you. Would you ask him to play your favorite video game with you? You know, if you stop and think about it for a moment, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is. What you do, you take Jesus with. So maybe you might need to pluck your eye out by putting blocking software on your computer, your smartphone, your tablet. Or maybe, hold on, unplugging and putting them away until you regain self-control. Whether you're out in public or in the privacy of your home or office, you may need to heed the advice my son-in-law gives his sons. Bounce your eyes. I love that. He tells those boys, bounce your eyes. That's good advice. You may need to make wiser choices about where you go, consciously avoiding places where you know the temptation is going to be stronger. There are places it's pretty safe to go. There are places that you know that if you go there, you're going to have to really guard your gaze. Sometimes just don't go there. It's easier. The lustful looking that Jesus talks about here is intentional. It's not accidental. Discipline yourself not to take that second or lingering look. That's the one that's going to lead you to the lustful looking. You can't help what you see. That's just life. But you can control looking at it. Bounce your eyes is a simple but effective weapon for your arsenal, something most of us could incorporate in our lives. And ladies, let me just give a plea for help. Dress modestly, not provocatively. The women of the world, starting at younger and younger ages, are dressing more and more provocatively and in doing so tempting men to sin. It's true. The man has the final responsibility not to look with lust at a woman. It's his responsibility. But you ladies don't need to give the devil any extra ammunition. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. It's page 839 in the Pew Bible if you want to make sure I'm not just making it up. Paul says, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety. Not with braided hair, gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And men and dads, take responsibility for what your wives and daughters are wearing. Don't leave the difficult aspects of parenting to your wife. Stand alongside of her. Take her side. Help her. And help the women in your house understand why modesty is so important. And yes, it goes both ways. Men too need to dress modestly. You women and girls need to learn to bounce your eyes. The days when lustful looking was only a man's battle are long gone, if they ever existed at all. See, I think we all need to see sin the way God sees it, and to do whatever it takes to help keep ourselves from being enslaved by it. We do have a choice. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to choose righteousness over sin. Listen to Paul's superb counsel. Once again, from Romans chapter 6. It's page 799 in the Pew Bible, but just verses 12 to 14 for this morning. Romans 6, 12 to 14, Paul says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do you see the choice there? Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Your eyes, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your mind, all these parts of your body you can choose to either offer as instruments of wickedness or instruments of righteousness. The choice is yours. Do not let sin reign, Paul says. Take a hard look at your wardrobe. Ask yourself if it's going to advance righteousness or sin if you wear that specific outfit. Look at your choices. Is what I'm viewing going to advance righteousness or sin? Take a look. You and I have a huge advantage over those Jesus was talking to here when it comes to victory over sin in our life, by the way, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We have, as Christians, I hate to use that word because it's become such a mess anymore, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who gives us victory over sin if we will avail ourselves of His help. But He does not force you to be obedient. He enables you to be obedient. God wants you to have victory, so He makes victory possible for you. One of my favorite verses, one of the ones that's helped me in all these battles that I have. And again, I am not preaching from, I got no sin and y'all need to listen to me. I'm preaching from, I struggle with this stuff. One of my favorite verses is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It some of you probably know it by heart as well. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. This horrible temptation that is driving you and attempting to cause you to sin, it's not unique to you. This has been going on forever. It's common to man. And don't you love the next sentence? And God is faithful. He's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God will never. He stakes His reputation on it. God is faithful and will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, not if, when you're tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can bear up under it. He doesn't say He'll take the temptation away. He says He'll provide a way out so that you can bear up under it. You don't have to give into it, in other words. You draw on His strength and you resist it and you stand up under it. Whew, I love that verse. I also hate it because it means when I sin, it was my choice. This verse takes away our excuses. You don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand the pressure. You don't understand the temptation. Yeah, I do. Honestly do. And I understand what God's Word says. And I understand that when I draw on His strength, I can resist that temptation. And so can you. When we do sin, and sadly we do, we don't just give up and give in to it. We don't need to fear that God gives up on us. Well, that's it, Ken. I'm done with you. That's third time today, you're out of here. Sorry. Don't want nothing to do with you. That's not how He does. We first need to admit that we've sinned against Him. Against Him! We need to stop trying to hide it, thinking no one knows. He knows. Listen to the wisdom of Proverbs 28:13. He, or she, the term is generic, so ladies, you're not left out in this, okay? He who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Isn't that amazing? It can be the 37th time you've sinned today. God still gives mercy when you confess it and repent of it. He loves us. He desires victory over sin. He desires close fellowship with us. And He provides a way for it to happen. In His mercy, He provides forgiveness for your sin and for my sin. It's a verse we use pretty much every Sunday that we have communion. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing blessing. Amen? Let me close this section out with another reminder from King David. A man who stands as an example of one who understood the sin and consequences of adultery and God's forgiveness very well. It's in Psalm 32, which is on page 395 in your pew Bible, just the first five verses, though. David writes, "Blessed is he," and again, this, this is he or she, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man or the woman, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. Understand again, God sees our heart. Sometimes we confess out of guilt and out of just trying to escape the consequences. David says the man, woman, the person whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sins aren't counted against him is the one in whose spirit is no deceit. You're being honest with the Lord. He says, when I kept silent, when I denied or tried to hide my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That's a beautiful picture of the conviction of the power of the Holy Spirit on our life when we are living in unrepentant sin. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen? What a blessing is available to us in confession and repentance. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place, who took our punishment that we might not need to. But Father, let us not presume on grace. Help us to live lives where we keep short accounts of sin, that when we sin, we come to you in confession and repentance and receive that forgiveness and again walk in close fellowship. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who enables us to choose right over wrong. Thank you, Father. We pray in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org. or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.